morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Today is one of those days that's bittersweet for me. I certainly am very grateful for the way my wife has shown herself to be such a faithful mother, and I'm just so thankful for that. At the same time, it is bittersweet because 8 years ago this month, I lost my mother, and I miss her very much. So let me say this, there's no better place to be, no matter how you're feeling today. Whether you're rejoicing, whether you're sorrowful, whether you're anxious, this is the right place to be with God's people, bringing praise to our God, worshiping Him. And I can think of no better subject for Mother's Day than antichrists. I mean, am I right? Such a great transition. I knew I was paddling upstream on that one. I couldn't do anything about it. It shocks me that it was nearly 35 years ago that one of the biggest scandals in pop music erupted. It was the case of Milli Vanilli. Besides the awesome name, this pop duo rose to superstardom with songs like Blame It on the Rain. But you just couldn't blame the rain for the downpour of criticism they would receive. Yes, dad jokes inserted. But when you look back, you honestly wonder, how could they have pulled off the deception that they were going to do? And so many people believed it. See, Milli Vanilli consisted of two dreadlocked singers. And they were models and dancers, these two men, and they would get on stage. And when they sang, they would look the part and sound just like many other professional pop acts at the time. American pop acts. However, in interviews, when they were asked questions about their artistry, they had thick German and French accents because they were from Europe. Now, no one seemed to connect the dots until one day they were on stage around 1990 for a performance, and when they began to sing, the track that they were singing started to skip and play the same word over and over again. They panicked and rushed off the stage. Their career took a nosedive right after that. Eventually, it was admitted that they had faked the whole thing, and Milli Vanilli were the originators of the lip-syncing scandal. Many more would follow. But there were other people, professional singers, recording the tracks. They even won a Grammy for their album. So when they tried to prove that they could sing, believe me, you can go down the rabbit hole on YouTube. When they tried to prove they could sing, it was disastrous to say the least. But they fooled millions of people around the world. The evidence was in plain sight, and they weren't who they claimed to be. People wanted to believe them so badly because they looked the part. Now, today we're talking about antichrists who come into the church and deceive the church. And this is no less important for us today as it was when it was written in John's day. There are many who come not only from the outside, but also from within, claiming to be the new and better way, fooling millions. But are they really what they claim to be? How do we discern between error and truth? We must not be naive as to think that Satan won't try to stir up dissension even here, and division through people who claim to have the truth, but lead people away from Jesus Christ. Now, we can't bury our heads in the sand, but I also want to say that we should not live in total fear of this either, because we are equipped with the antidote to to these lies, which is the truth of the Word of God. So as we shall see from today's passage, we'll understand how important this is and understand where we go when it comes to defending against those who would deceive. So a tall order, but we're going to pray and ask God to help us do this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that there is no lie in your word. We thank you that we do not have to be fearful of those who would deceive, but be discerning. Help us this morning to be discerning. Help us to know the truth of your word and keep us free from the lies of Satan and keep us unified as a body of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lot at stake when it comes to keeping us unified. Believe me, the pressure gauge is getting turned up in the world. And there is a lot of pressure to divide the body of Christ. And if we're not careful, if we don't have to have that as the outcome, but if we are not paying attention, it can very well be. So let's just look at some of the scripture. Verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, or that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Now, verse 18 begins with this sobering warning to the body of Christ. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour." The subject of the Antichrist, or Antichrist and Antichrists, has long consumed the church in speculation. In my lifetime, I have heard of many different people being the Antichrist, of course. What does that word mean? Well, I think Antichrist, you know, we have this picture in our minds of someone who will rise to power and dominate the world. And of course, Antichrist gives a good explanation against Christ. These people are against Christ. They stand in opposition to him. The Bible does speak of a powerful Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "Concerning brothers, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, speaks of this powerful beast, and they worshiped the dragon who had given his authority to the beast, and then worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" So the beast, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, are all terms to speak of those who stand in opposition to Christ, to Jesus. Now, naturally, we would thread through this and through Old Testament books as well, this idea that there's this shadowy ruler who will rule over the world in opposition to Jesus, empowered by Satan. At one time, people thought Nero was the Antichrist. People thought Hitler was the Antichrist. I can remember when people were saying Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist. Anybody remember that one? Didn't work out for him. Now, every American president, depending on your political persuasion, is the Antichrist. Don't worry. A few years ago, we had the abomination of desolation. Then, if you were a Democrat, you worried about trumping scripture with worldliness. And now people are just biding their time until the end times. That's right, that was shameless. But that's how we look at things, isn't it? We famously get it wrong every time, by the way, because Jesus tells us that antichrists are very deceptive. In fact, they're not going to be obviously evil. A lot of times, they are people that everybody loves, and that's part of the cleverness of their deception. Jesus even says that they could, if it were possible, to lead the elect astray. Matthew 24, he says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. We are warned. We should be thinking about this. What John is warning about here is not, in this passage, is not the final Antichrist necessarily, but there, you know, that you talk about in Revelation, but rather that there's this continuous spirit of Antichrist, that many Antichrists have come, and we should expect more. They have all the characteristics of an Antichrist, and because they're against Jesus. And John says this is a sign that we're in the last hour, and there's an attempt to lead the church astray. Now, what does John mean by last hour? Certainly we know that Jesus himself talked about an hour. He talked about the hour had not yet come regarding his crucifixion. John 2:4, Jesus said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So there's that. But John wouldn't be talking about that because the crucifixion had already happened. There's also an hour of persecution and perseverance. John 16, 1-4. I've said all these things, pardon me. I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And then there is, of course, the hour of Christ's return. Robert mentioned that this morning. Is there anybody here looking forward to the return of Jesus? Wow, for Baptists, you don't amen the thought of Christ returning. That's sad. Are you guys actually looking forward to Christ's return? Do you think about that? Yeah? Do you live in light of that truth? Are you hopeful? I hope so. Matthew 24 says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And since 1 John was written after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, it's contextually accurate to kind of fuse the two ideas. We live in an hour of persecution and trial where we must remain faithful, and we are awaiting Christ's return. I think it's actually kind of shocking that John says they went out from us. Because we often think that the Antichrist only comes from outside the church walls. But here what he's saying is that those who rise in opposition to the church can also come from within. It doesn't mean that there never is ones that don't, because they do rise from without. But there are those who rise from within the church that are the spirit of Antichrist. Many movements and leaders who are actually against Christ. Now here's a clue to help us discern who they are. One is that they cannot remain in the confines of a biblical church. They have to leave. They have to go out because they loathe biblical teaching, challenging it. They deconstruct it. At first, it's difficult to discern who those people are because they start with us. But eventually, they reveal their true nature and depart from the church, often starting their own movements because the church couldn't possibly be good enough. That should be a big red flag for us. And often, and this is why John says and makes it plain that they are not of us. It is our duty as Christians not to jump on the popular spiritual bandwagons the moment they emerge. You should be very careful when you hear things. I mean, we just had this one recently where, you remember the college revival thing, where nobody was leaving and they were having this revival and praying and praying. And everybody's like, this is a movement from God. But how did we know it was? We didn't give it time. We didn't discern. Now you hear nothing about it. It fizzled out. But God's revivals don't fizzle out. God does his work. And I'm not being down on that. I hope people were genuinely. But I'm just saying, we got to be careful. In fact, the more popular it is, the more cautious and discerning we ought to be. It's not to say that God doesn't ever move in mighty ways. He does. He moves in mighty waves, and he, you know, does it in a new way. But when the movement compromises biblical teaching, claims a new teaching, or calls people to leave the church because of it, we should be very concerned. It is not from God if they do that, because those who are truly of Jesus Christ, they don't abandon the fundamental teachings of Scripture, nor do they seek to separate themselves from the saints of God. One of the things we should be careful about, don't take yourself out of fellowship with other Christians lightly. There are too many people walking around going, I'm at home, I worship God in my own way, and that's good enough. If we have a disagreement with other believers, we should make every effort to resolve our differences in every way, shape, or form. Because when we depart from the church, we leave ourselves vulnerable to being swept up by false teaching. Because now we are the only authority in our lives. That's a dangerous place to put yourself. Colossians 2:8 says that see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So let's just read a little more. Verse 20. So there's this warning, and now in verse 20 he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made us, eternal life. There is no other way to eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Be careful. So these are truths and lies. Well, admittedly, it is disconcerting to hear that there are people who will rise up, even within the church, to lead the church astray. We do not need to live in fear. If we are a Christian, that is to say that we have repented of our sin, that we believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose again, and we put our faith in his death and resurrection, we are saved. We're not saved by any other way, by works or anything like that. And John says, you have been anointed by the Holy One and have all knowledge. Now, what does that mean, anointed by the Holy One? Well, the word anointed often carries with it the idea of a consecration or a setting apart. You know, they would anoint things with oil in the Old Testament in order to consecrate them. And, you know, one example, of course, are the priests themselves. In Exodus 28, it says, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, that's the oil, and your sons with him, and shall anoint them, that's the garments. And then you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. In the New Testament, we are called the kingdom of priests. We are, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are anointed by God in this sense that we are, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are set apart by God as his people. But as is often the case with John in, say, his gospel or in these writings, there's layers of meaning. John is profound theologically, and it can also convey the idea of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. So, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus was anointed. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us until the day of redemption. And what does the Holy Spirit do for us besides sealing us and sanctifying us? He teaches us. He instructs us. John 14 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the confidence that you and I have as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, teaching us, giving us understanding, which means that God himself protects us from lies and errors. We know truth because the Holy Spirit instructs us in truth. Now, don't think that this means in isolation you can just automatically know truth. We'll get to that in a little bit. Truth does have a standard. And that truth is God's word. God will never contradict his word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you ever find yourself saying, the Holy Spirit said to me X thing, and it goes against the Bible, it's not from God. You don't have to search for a chapter and a verse. If it goes against the scriptures, it's not from God. And that's why we should always check what is said against the scriptures. Now, what does it say? Who is a liar? Who's a liar? Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. If anyone says there's another way to heaven other than Jesus, or by works, rather than by faith alone, by grace alone, they are teaching a lie. Now, John definitely calls Christians, and we got to understand, you're not saved by your works, but John calls Christians to show that God has changed them. God does want to see the evidence of fruit in your life that has been transformed. But salvation is only through Jesus and his work on the cross. Antichrists will claim things like God has no wrath against sin. Antichrists will deny that Jesus needed to die or that you need to repent. They'll say things like, you just really need to forgive yourself. Congratulations, you forgave yourself, but the wrath of God is still on you unless you repent of your sin. They'll say things like, Jesus is just an exalted man. They'll say, look, I've got the secret way to heaven, or a new way, when there's only one way, through Jesus Christ. An antichrist will deny Jesus, and that's what makes them a liar. That's why it's so serious when you read Revelation 21, verse 8, and it says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That is the second death. Those who deny Christ as Savior are lying. If you deny Jesus, you deny the Heavenly Father. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. You don't know God. and you're not going to heaven, don't be shaken when everybody seems to be following something. Numbers do not indicate truth. Things can be so popular, and you will genuinely feel like, am I missing something? But have you thought maybe it's God preserving you against a lie? Believe in Jesus, and he lives in us, and we live in him. We can call the Father our Father. And what does it say? That verse there, it says in verse 25, there's this promise that he's made to us. Look, all of those movements that follow things that are false teachings, in the moment they might feel good, in the moment they might be exciting, they might be emotional, but only faith in Jesus Christ produces eternal life for us. All those who follow another gospel will perish. We have hope that cannot be changed by the times and the seasons, because it is eternal truth given to us. So those last two verses, verse 26 says, I write these things to you about those things, about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, I used to kind of think, like, this is a theoretical thing, but as I've gone along in ministry, I've seen this to be more and more real. Several years ago, I had a person come into our church who still has shaken me to this day. They claimed to love Jesus. They were very popular online. They came in with enthusiasm, and they had all these people following them, and they're like, oof, we got a nice new way, you know, of doing things. And they would always insert little things that were just slightly uncomfortable into whatever they were saying, and, you know, justify it. But it was always just kind of slightly pushing the needle away from biblical truth. And eventually, I confronted this individual because they started to take my sermons and then put them online as theirs. And they were saying that they had done all this study, but then they would slightly change it. I confronted them, and they got angry, started cursing me out, abusive language. And then it became clear after a little while, this person was only using the church to pick up women, do drugs, and lead people astray. When the person left the church, because they were so popular, people were questioning what happened. These people can deceive. They can definitely come into the church and do damage. But don't be alarmed. Don't be discouraged. Just be discerning. Don't lose hope. Because you see, by the way, the Bible tells us the outcome is certain in Christ. Evil will be gone and destroyed forever. But it must have its season to the glory of God, because he is working out all things for his greater purposes. But if you are in Christ, you don't need to be afraid of them messing up your salvation. Because you didn't save yourself. Jesus saved you. The Holy Spirit secures you and seals you. You are secure. And no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. So we need to be discerning. Now, the final word or idea of anointing and teaching here, people will take this verse, verse 27 especially, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. False teachers And I'll say, enthusiastic individuals, take this verse out of context to mean that because I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I don't need anybody to ever tell me anything. And that's not what this is saying. What that does is vaccinate people against biblical truth. It says that you have no need that anyone should teach you, and what that means is that you don't need to add anything to the Word because you already have the Word. You don't need somebody to come in and say, let me give you my extra writings. Let me teach you a secret message that you can't discern from there. You don't need any of that. Antichrist will just take it to mean you should just trust yourself. After all, what's the mantra of our culture? Follow your heart. No, we follow God and His Word. Heart is deceptive. So there are at least three ways we are taught. First is the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you things that are to come. But there is also the Word of God itself, right? 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. And the third one takes humility. It really does. But there are people in the church called by God to teach us. And we need to be willing to listen. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The Bible never teaches us that we are our own guide and that we can make Scripture say whatever we want. It is arrogance to interpret Scripture whatever way you want. We have to humbly submit to God, and the Holy Spirit will instruct us. And the Word of God, one of the key things, an Antichrist will use the Word of God out of context. You know, one of the greatest simple ways to defend against false teaching, when somebody quotes a verse, read the passage where that verse is found. And you will often see that they're using it in a way never intended by the passage. But this is why we have great confidence that we can overcome the deception of Antichrist, that we remain in the truth of God's Word, that we abide and live in Christ. The church will be, now, this is difficult to hear sometimes, but it is true. The church will always be under assault. Matthew 24 says, they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We must endure for a season. But then the end will come, and Christ will take His people to be with Him forever in heaven. So take heart. This is God's plan. Even when there's difficulty in the world, even when we see the events that concern us, we have been given truth to endure in Jesus Christ. And I want to say this because this is so important for us to understand. There is a need for this kind of discernment in the church because Satan wants to divide the church. And our fellowship is sacred. Our unity is sacred in Jesus Christ. And we must do everything to preserve it by submitting to God and being discerning. It is a serious threat that seeks to divide the church. I remember many years ago when I was in I think I was in Bible school, and I was working at McDonald's, and I came home from a late night shift. So it was probably around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I came into our house, and we lived kind of in the country. And I went up to the doorstep, and I thought, oh, look, how wonderful. My cat is waiting right by the door to greet me. Some of you who've lived in the country are already laughing. I walk up to the door, and I'm just like, because he would always climb around, and we'd let him in at night, you know. I go down just about to pet him, and I look closely. I have never leaped backwards so fast. I looked like a gymnast at that point. Can you imagine, this physique, gymnast? No. But, boom, back. Because I had noticed a white stripe across my cat's back. And this wasn't a Bugs Bunny cartoon where somebody had painted a white stripe on the back of a cat. That was a skunk. Thankfully, I was preserved from what could have been a very unfortunate outcome. But it was so close. It was so close. Because from a distance, it looked the same. It was only upon close inspection, which I say was God's preservation that I got that close, that I could see that it wasn't my cat. And you understand, this is something that's so important for us. The threats to undermine the church, these antichrists, they're going to look so close to the same thing. But if we are discerning and we inspect them closely, they will reveal themselves because we have the weapon and shield against their lies. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. So how do we live in light of all this? Do we live in fearful suspicion? No. We live in generous love, mercy, and grace because we live for Jesus Christ. You know, 2 Timothy 3 says this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen in conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. When I read that passage, it concerns me, but here's the great thing that we as the people of God can do. Live the other way. Live the other way. Be self-controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be reckless. Love God rather than worldly pleasures. And don't have the appearance of godliness. Live out godly lives in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this is a tough subject. It's one that challenges us to think that there are people who would come and deceive the church. But you have called us to be discerning, to be aware that though this will happen, we have been equipped by you, O God, to overcome. May we not be fearful, but confident, careful, and discerning people of God. I pray for any of my brothers and sisters today who might be wrapped up in being seduced by one of these ideas. May you just give them freedom from it. Father, we need to be the people who are wise through the Scriptures. Then, Father, I just pray this morning, my heart is just for mothers, for those who are not mothers, just however people are feeling today about Mother's Day, may you wrap your loving embrace around them. May they take great hope and comfort in you, O God. We thank you for those who are physical mothers and those who are spiritual mothers. We thank you that you have given us this gift of motherhood. And while we celebrate it today, ultimately, the praise and the glory goes to you, O God. We thank you for all things. May we leave this place with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And in his name we say, amen. May God bless you. May you have a glorious week.